Turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. Appreciate the song, Sister B. Thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And I always ask an interest in your prayers, and I'll ask that interest again today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3. The Word of God says this. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Our title today is going to come from, I believe it's verse 9. Verse 9 is going to be, the temptation and trap, snare is a trap, the temptation and trap of chasing wealth. The temptation and trap of chasing wealth. Now, I want to start off this morning by saying this. I want to say that you know that any type of truth from the Bible is spiritual. And any type of truth in the Bible we can rejoice and worship in. It's not just our salvation experience that we can worship and rejoice in. We can worship and rejoice in the doctrine of baptism. We can rejoice and worship in the doctrine of the church. We can rejoice and worship in the doctrine of Christ. We can rejoice and worship in the doctrine of how we treat money. We can. And so I want you to think about that as we begin this morning. But as we look in the scriptures, we find a history of idolatry throughout the scriptures. The biggest issue, the biggest problem that God's people have always faced, even way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden and moving forward, has always been idolatry. Always. It's always been a competition for the heart of the individual with something other than God. And so we go to the Old Testament and we find that there were many idols in the Old Testament by name. You could go there and read about the specific idols in the different cultures. You can read about Baal. You can read about Marduk. You can read about Molech. You can read about Ashtaroth and many others. Dagon, who is a false idol of the Philistines. You can read about so many idols in the Old Testament that the people struggled with. And then you go to the New Testament. And you find the very same thing. You look at the Greek culture that the Apostle Paul was preaching in, and the Roman culture, and you find Roman mythology and Greek mythology all throughout the book of Acts. They were nothing but false gods and false idols that tripped up the people. And fortunately for us today, I haven't met any people in my life that really worship Greek mythology anymore or Roman mythology. I haven't met anybody that worships Baal. I mean, I'm sure there probably is somebody in the world, but I've never met anybody in the cultures that I've lived in that have worshiped those idols. But I would say today, and this is just my opinion, and I would challenge you by the word of God today, that the greatest idol that you and I face in our culture, in our day and age, is chasing wealth. Chasing the almighty dollar is the greatest idol. It's the greatest temptation that every single person faces in one way, shape, or form. And so we begin to look at the scriptures here in chapter 6. And it says here, we pick up in verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise. And so the first question we have to ask ourselves as we look at the word of God is, Well, let me back up actually to the second verse. The end of it, he says, these things teach and exhort, teach and urge, teach and encourage. And if any man teach otherwise, well, what was the teaching to start with? What was the teaching that he was exhorting them to teach and to remember and to be put in their minds? Well, if we go back to chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy this, and that's who's writing. The Apostle Paul is writing here to a young minister, Timothy. And he says in chapter 4, verse 11, these things command and teach. And so I believe that he was talking about everything from that point previous. And so here, the things to teach and exhort are primarily in chapter 5. So you go back to chapter 5 and you begin to read and think about what is going on. And essentially, and I'll leave that for you in your personal studies this week, but essentially, we have the subject of sacrificial giving that comes up. And the subject of sacrificial giving in chapter 5 really begins with the widow. Now, we see historically that we have biblical precedents for the support of widows in the church. You go back to, for instance, Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, you have a problem in the early church that comes up. There's some dissension amongst the Grecian widows, or amongst the Grecians who were Hellenists, or Greek-speaking Jews is what they were. There was some dissension among them in the church. Why? Because, I mean, this is my opinion. I believe what was happening was there were so many of them that the apostles could not get around to all of them, and so some of them got neglected in the daily ministration, in the daily giving of food and the providences of life, that they began to think, the Grecians did, that there was a discrimination going on. And so the answer of the early church through prayer and through the direction of the Holy Spirit was to set up the office of deacon in chapter 6, and that the office of deacon was set up there that the Grecian Jews would have the daily ministration so that the apostles could continue in the Word of God. They could continue to study the word and minister the word. And so we have biblical precedents for the support of widows in the church. And we see that Paul goes on to say to Timothy in chapter 5 that first of all, if there's a widow in the church, that if that widow has children or grandchildren, that the responsibility to support that widow is primarily the family's. You know, we look at the scripture there and we often quote it, it says that if a man won't provide for his own, especially they of his own household, that he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that's true. We use that scripture to talk about the necessity of working. And there is a necessity of working. And often the thought is providing for a man, providing for his wife and children. And that's absolutely true. But in the context, there's also a providence for a man's widowed mother and his widowed grandmother. And so I want you to understand today that if your widowed mother or widowed grandmother is having financial trouble, it's your responsibility to help them out. That's what the Bible teaches. And he's talking, the subject here is sacrificial giving. And so then he proceeds from that to say this. He says, well, if there's a widow indeed or a true widow in the church, and a true widow gives specific definitions for a true widow, right? True widow has an age requirement, has to be at least 60 years old. Widow has a behavior requirement, had to be faithful to the Lord, you know, throughout her life. Widow has a requirement of being married once to a faithful man. And the other requirement is that she have no children or offspring to help her or support her.